As we segue, last week I was kind of giving us some food for thought about living life in order. And I was going to finish that up this week before our small group study. But Eunice has some things also that I want her to continue to share. So I'm going to ask her to start us off. If we have a little bit of time, bless you. Then I'll follow it up, and then we'll segue into our small group studies, because tonight's study is very, very important. It basically is something we need to wrestle with, because we've got to be consistent in how we live. So, Eunice, come on up.
Hi everyone, it's Friday. Yeah, it's Friday.
Oh my goodness. Oh my God.
Apparently there's a Friday song that I did not know about. Anyway, okay, so I wanted to share start my sharing by giving you a little bit of a personal narrative, and then I'll share what I wanted to share at the end. So, I remember when I was a senior in high school, when I was getting all my acceptance letters, and it's around this time you guys are getting letters, right? And I got my acceptance letters, and I narrowed down my choices. It was either going to Wheaton, which is in Illinois, which is a great Christian school. Some of you guys know Wheaton. Or it was to go to UC Berkeley, which is supposedly the top UC in California. That's just a UC. Or it was to go to UCLA. Such good choices, right? But I was really torn because I didn't know what to do. I knew I could only go to one school, and I can't go to all three. I have to choose one. And at that point, I had to go back to an objective priority list. And thankfully, beforehand, I already knew that with my life, I wanted to go in the direction of placing God first, placing my relationship second, and then placing my academic success third. And once I looked at that, the decision became more clear. UCLA was the choice because that was closest to home, and I needed to be close to home in order to come back to school and to come back home and to be with my family, and also to be home while Karen was still finishing high school and all those things. And Jackie has a question?
You got accepted to
all three. I did.
Oh,
and
it's Berkeley.
Exactly. And that's why I made that point of the priorities, that I had all these good choices in front of me, and this is the plight that we find ourselves in. We often have all these great choices, but when it comes down to making the decision, we hesitate and we're lost. And it's for decisions like this I find this study to be so exciting, because when we truly examine our personal worldview and when we come face to face with the fact that God has given us a worldview to hold on to, He has given us a formal worldview that needs to govern our personal worldview. And when we really take Him at His word, instead of placing our house on the sand, when we choose to place it on the rock, even though life may not go the way we would want it to go, or we may come across situations where we don't really want to do what we were supposed to do, but we do it anyway, life is actually much more full. And the Lord is so gracious to us in not only meeting our spiritual needs, but He also meets our emotional needs at the right time. And so I hope that today's study will really help you to I hope that this study will prick you a little bit and will challenge you to analyze why you do the things you do, and will challenge you to make certain decisions that maybe you didn't consider doing because you didn't want to do it personally, but when you consider God's word, it becomes clear, oh, this is the right decision to do. So just want to leave that fit for you all, and I think Arthur has some words to share afterwards. Maybe he doesn't, maybe he does. Oh yes, I forgot about that. So in addition to kind of discerning what's the best decision to make, especially as you have all these good decisions in front of you. What's also tricky is discerning sin, especially when it seems to be all gray. For those of you who've done the Bible study, you'll notice that there's a whole section on media. And I have a hunch that it'll be a little bit controversial in some groups. Maybe some debates will be happening tonight. But as you guys go through that study, I wanted to leave a quote with you, which I didn't put in the study, but I'll just share this quote with you. It's by Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John. I was about to say James. John Wesley, preacher and also a hymn writer. So the mother said, I'm trying to see if I remember. The mother said, "Sin is that which weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In other words, whatever increases the power and the authority of the flesh over the spirit, that to you will be sin, no matter how good it may be in and of itself." And I find that to be a very sharp observation that this mother made, and I hope that it kind of helps you discern that particular issue of media and entertainment choices.
Can you slow that down and share that again?
So I'll say it again. So Susanna Wesley said, I didn't think about this, she thought of it. She said, whatever weakens your reasoning, that's the first one. Second, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, that's an interesting point. The third one, whatever obscures your sense of God, that's the third one. And the fourth one is, whatever takes away your relish for spiritual things. So she lists those four things. And overall, she says, whatever increases the power and the authority of the flesh over the spirit, that to you will be sin, no matter how good it may be in and of itself. So tuck that in the back of your mind as you enter that portion of the Bible study.
Uh-huh. I thought that was important. Because we live in a time, as I've shared last week, where we really don't even know what sin is to us anymore. Sin is that thing in that black book that we read on Sundays, but sin to me, I don't know if I really do sin. I know I sin according to something that other people say, but I don't feel like I do. And a lot of the reason that we feel that way is because we have become a law to ourselves. So basically, what I want becomes the almighty thing that we judge by. And the greatest sin that we end up thinking we commit is denying ourselves what ourselves want. Can you resonate with me a little bit? The greatest thing, the hardest thing for you in your life is denying yourself what your heart wants. Even if it might not be in line with what God wants. And so we have to really reorientate our worldviews. It was my 14-year-old son who came to me maybe a month and a half ago as he was working on thinking about his baptism. And he came to me and said, "Dad, you know what? I have a problem. Some of the problem that I have is like when we do Bible studies in church, I don't really like messages or Bible studies where it always ends up, how does this apply to my life? Where, you know, we always get to the Bible in order to figure out, well, okay, how does that apply to my life?" And he's basically quoting me because I kind of share this with my children. But it became his own. As if our lives were central. And so we use Holy Scripture, we use God's Word in order to figure out how it applies to my life, as if my life were some center thing to be orbited around. And what he said is, aren't our lives supposed to be the thing that orbits, and isn't God's Word supposed to be central? Isn't God's Word, isn't God's will central, and then we have to figure out how to change our lives around it? You're absolutely right. That's how we were designed to live. That is just so antithetical to the voices that you're hearing from and to the voices that come from within now, isn't it? When do you ever hear that? And yet God says it plainly and clearly, this life isn't about you. And if you can get that to be understood and you train yourself to understand to live by God's direction and His will, He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you every step of your way. I'm going to undergird you. I'm going to get underneath you. I'm going to get on top of you. I'm going to get around you. I'm going to put my big arms around you. We're going places as long as you have faith in me, even though the world may say otherwise. As long as you trust me, I will not let you down. As long as you know that this life and this world revolves around me, and the world runs best when I get glorified. This is how I have designed the world to operate. That I am the center of it, not because I have a big ego, but I'm the only one who can handle that kind of attention. I'm the only one who is right and true. I'm the only one who has the power and the authority. I'm the only one around whom the whole universe, objectively out there and inside, subjectively in here, that it revolves around and is right. And we need to make sure our worldviews understand that our worldview must be striving to follow His worldview. Jill Caratini, author of A Slice of Infinity, which you can access on the website, TD website, every day, a brilliant mind, a brilliant writer. I know her, my family knows her. She's a good friend. We see her every year. And she's a brilliant, she's got thousands and thousands of readers here. Very insightful. She writes this. In the introduction of his book, Coercion, Douglas Rushkoff offers a non-camouflaged glimpse of our bombarded minds within the battlefield of societal persuasion. So he has titled the chapter, They Say. And writes Rushkoff, they say human beings use only 10% of their brains. They say polyunsaturated fat is better for you than saturated fat. They say our children's test scores are declining. They say you can earn $15,000 a week in your spare time. They say the corner office is the position of power. They say mutual funds are the best long-term investment. And they say you haven't met your deductible. I could add on to that. But to this, Rushkoff responds pointedly. Who are they exactly? And why do they say so much? And here's the better question. Why do we listen? Seniors, think about that. It's a good question, right? Our lives are saturated with information and ideas. We're overwhelmed by voices vying for our attention and bombarded with distractions contending for our allegiance. That is so true. I get emails in my inbox every single day, it seems, for my two boys from college is telling me why they need to be considering this college. And there are two extremes in dealing with this reality that we readily see both today. And we readily see both today. Here we go. We can become increasingly cynical, shutting out every voice, or we can become incapable of thinking for ourselves, listening to every voice, every expert. Now, of course, the majority of us fall somewhere in the middle, though the challenge remains the same. Time has become our most precious commodity, that which we guard most closely. And books like The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and countless others like it have become necessities for our lives. Nonetheless, how do we choose which voices we will listen to? How do we guard our minds from contradiction and from noise? How do we protect our lives and our time from distraction? And these two are good questions for us. Eunice has given us a good answer today. I'm going to ask you to consider this as we go into our Bible study tonight. I'm going to answer and say, you need to set your priorities. This is something we do, you know, at my house I always tell my kids this, I've told TD this over and over, and then I realize I don't think I've shared this with you. But you've got to live life by priorities. Okay, and your worldview, that's why the worldview is important. In our society today, we, and I guess all through all time, because we want it all, every choice that we have given to us, we put in some horizontal scale. So now we have this option, this option, this option, this option, and this option, all horizontally linked together. And now it's like choosing from the buffet line. And it's difficult to choose when every option is there to the left and to the right. One of the things I will suggest for you strongly, no, not suggest, I will implore and exhort you to strongly, is to take these choices and make them vertical. Rank them. But before you do that, you have to come up with your own value system. You have to rank, you have to do some soul searching, and you have to find out what is the most important thing in my life. Not maybe based on what you feel at first, you can write that down, but then biblically, what is the most important thing in my life based on what God tells me is the most important thing? Number one. And then number two, what's the second most important thing in my life? As biblically as I can say it. Honestly as I can say it. Number three, what's that? Number four, number five, number six, number seven. It's vital that you consider living life this way, because when you come up with choices, and now you've got all seven choices in front of you, when they're horizontal, you're paralyzed. You don't know, anybody understand what I'm saying? You don't know which to choose, because they all are things you want. But God makes it very clear, as I shared last week. Thank you. Very clear that you're not going to have it all in this world. And so you've got to be very sharp in being able to understand, okay, if I can't have it all, and God makes me cut out some, what is it that I am willing to lose if I have to? And what is it, even more important, what is it that I'm not willing to lose? What I'm not willing to negotiate. I'm not willing to give up no matter what. And then you put your priorities there and you rank them. And then you live life in that order. You make sure the lesser serves the greater. Because a lot of us here and a lot of people in life have their priorities mentally a certain way, but when you look at the way they live it out of order. And so they end up spending more time, energy, and heart on number five than they do on number one. And they end up starting to lose number one, even though that is stated as the most important thing in their life. Let me share with you some timeless wisdom. And for those of you who heard me say it many times, don't let the impact of it lessen because you've heard it. Let it reinforce it in you. But here's the reality of things. When your values are clear, that is, when you know why you're living, what you're living for, when they're clear in your mind what it is that you're about, who you obey, what it is that life is about, and who that you're living, when you're clear on that, when your values are clear, decisions are easy to make. Decisions are easy to make when your values are clear. It is when your values are not clear and you want so many things that life is so difficult, you're pulled left and right and you have such the hardest time deciding because I really, really want this and I really, really want that. And what I would suggest to you, when you get all these things, you start plugging them in. Okay, these two are close. I want them both, but one is number two and one is number three. And if I can't have both, number three has to go. At least I have number one and two still. I've had to do that in my life, and I don't regret it for a second, even though, yeah, I would like the rest, but maybe I can't have the rest, but I still have one, two, three. I was with Eunice. My family was with Eunice when she was making this college decision, when she was in high school, when she got her acceptances and things like that. And I will say to you, as I recall it, actually, what made Eunice the most excited, just in her natural person, was Wheaton. If I recall, the certain enthusiasm and brightness about Wheaton. Wheaton, considered the Harvard of the Christian colleges, with the legacy and with a beautiful campus and just rich at East Coast, you know, it's like Ivy League for Christian colleges. And I remember Eunice being pretty excited about that. And then here's how tenuous things are. Berkeley at that time was several places ahead of UCLA. If I recall, possibly in the top 10 at that time, Berkeley was, I think, 4, 5, 6, something like that at that time. But U.S. News and World Report, this past year, ranks Berkeley at number 23, I believe. Just to let you know how quickly these things go up. And now, don't base your life on dumb things like that. UCLA is number, no, Berkeley's 22. Actually, USC's 23, and UCLA's 24 this year. UCLA used to be top 11, top 12. Berkeley used to be top. Says who? Who are they? Okay, but anyway, that was the way it was. But as Eunice made her choices, plugged it in here, you know really what really it came down to, honestly? Because Eunice, actually, the idea of being on her own, not having mom telling her everything to do and everything like that, that, you know, it was kind of appealing. But someone named Karen was really, if you want to boil it down, why did Eunice choose UCLA? I would say it's Karen. I have a sister with autism whom I really, haven't been a real sister to. Actually, I tried to distance myself to her from her in high school. Haven't really, but I know I can't have everything. And I know I need to be spending time. I need to be investing. I need to be working out for myself. And that's really why Eunice chose UCLA. Stay home. One. Number two, I would also like to say we had something to do with it, too. I think she wanted to be with us, too. And I don't think she's regretted it. But Karen is really the big one. And our church, and I got. But as all said and done, Eunice's life is for. I mean, she's had tough times in college, but it's for. It was the right decision. I just know. You don't have any doubt. I have no doubt. And the way our relationship is going. I mean, things. God, they that honor me will I honor, says the Lord. Make sure the lesser serves the greater, guys. Make sure you don't think short term and don't think for ego, anything. Don't think for you know what the world says. That comes and that goes. Empires rise, empires fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. He will not leave you. You'll know what to do when you're faced with attractive choices when you do it this way. Invest your time, your energy, your love, and your heart to support your value structure. Not your value structure, but the value structure that is backed up by the Bible, that is objectively God's value structure. And while you do it, do so with thanksgiving and having an attitude of gratitude. That is God's will for you. Have you ever noticed that the happiest people in the world are the people who are thankful? And you don't need a Harvard degree for that, do you? In fact, I would venture to say that some of you high achievers are probably some of the most miserable people I know. Am I being too hard on you, or is that always stressed, always because always having to jockey relative to other people? How about the lost art of gratitude and of thank you, Lord? And that's why we can learn so much from people with disabilities who understand more clearly many times than others. Thank you, God. We were created to love. We were created to be loved. We weren't created to have all the power that is due God. We weren't created to have all the glory that is due God. When we value those things, that's us stealing it from God. It's us wanting His stuff. Because when all is said and done, we were created for relationships. God, the definition of God is a relationship. He is a relationship. The Father, Son, Holy. If you define God, He is a relationship. Hi, John. See you, John. We were not created for things. Things come and things go. As Robbie likes to say, in God's economy, we were created to love people and to use things. And it is us who have inverted that, where we love things and we use people. I have more, of course, as I always do, but Let's stop there because we've got to get into our study. Let me pray for you. Have these things in mind and let's work this out. You look around, these are the people God has placed in your life to this point in your life. Let's get on with each other's lives. Let's push each other. Let's get under each other's skin. Let's call each other to God's best, knowing that pushing each other to God's best, and if we fulfill that, we'll end up in a sweeter and a better relationship with God. And that is your ticket to your future. Let me guarantee that for you. Heavenly Father, we pray that today would be a time of rolling up our sleeves, being challenged, being ready to be scrutinized, to be called out, whatever it is, so that we can come before what is objectively true. Are we honoring you? Is our existence revolving around you? Are we following Jesus' pattern that not my will but thine be done? Are we loving? Life is very, very simple. You've put the priorities in two simple terms. To love you with everything that we have, and then to love those around us, those you've placed in our lives as ourselves. And whoever thinks of other people that way these days. Challenge us to do so, Lord, so that we can be different, so we can be out there, as Theodora's speech has intimated, that we can go and cause a ruckus in people's lives, that they are trying to figure us out because somehow, some way, we have something that they know is right and that they want. Help us to work on that today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right. Girls, I'm going to ask Kathy.